to talk to you today about greatness in his kingdom. We are doing that as a part of our series that I've called A Christ Life. We are using Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, again commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus preached it on the side of a hill or on a mountain. And the purpose of us looking at this together is to look at how Jesus says a right relationship with God should be lived out. It's very practical. It's something that can apply to every part of our life. And I hope, again, if you've joined us for this series or if today's your first time, that you will see that, in fact, Jesus makes this very simple. He doesn't put it over our heads. It doesn't matter what level you think you are or what your maturity level is with Christ, or even if you've followed him yet. He gives us common, very easy things to understand. And so that's my prayer today, that we will understand and apply this to our life. As we do that in Matthew 5, I want to remind you that God is our source. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our strength. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus simply says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus here in these words is continuing to give those who are there, his disciples and the multitude that's gathered there that are listening, he's trying to give them a new understanding, a new perspective on what God has called them to do as followers of God. Remember, they don't understand yet that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He hasn't died for our sins yet. He hasn't been resurrected. None of those things have occurred yet, but he is trying to help them understand that God has a different perspective of what they've been living for the past couple thousand years, especially as the Jews. And so if you miss everything else today, get this. Jesus tells us that following him is about our heart first. And if we give our heart to him, then our actions will follow. The Jews of the day had been trying their best to live according to the law. They were trying to be obedient. So they lived by a checklist. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. If you follow that checklist completely, then God is pleased with you. Now, they came up with that. God didn't come up with that. He asked for their obedience, yes, as a part of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that we'll talk about in a moment. But Jesus is trying to help them understand it's not about the checklist that they have created. It's not about obedience, but if God gets your heart, then he's got everything else about you. If you withhold any part of your heart, if I withhold any part of my heart to the Father, then my actions in that area cannot and will not follow the way God intends. So again, everything is about the heart first. And then he knows the actions will follow. It is not about the obedience first, as their scribes and Pharisees, their religious leaders, had been teaching them. They were very detailed in those things. So look with me again at verse 17. Jesus says to them, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." He says to them, "I did not come to completely invalidate something that has authority. I didn't come to do away with that. In fact, I came to fulfill it. I came to give the true and complete meaning of what is there." So he talks about the law. The law are the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, also called the Pentateuch. Good Jews knew those backwards, forwards, and sideways. He also talks about the prophets, which is basically the rest of the Old Testament. So he is saying to them, because he's coming, and they don't have the New Testament yet. They're living it. But he's telling them, "I am not coming to do away with the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament points to me," Jesus is telling them. He said, I came to fulfill it, not to abolish it. Look at verse 18. He says to you, I'm telling you until heaven and earth pass away. Good news, heaven and earth haven't passed away yet. Bad news, too, that means he hadn't come back yet. But heaven and earth have not passed away, and until that happens, not the smallest letter or stroke in the language, the Hebrew language, shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now, the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, even today, is called a yod, Y-O-D-H. It's like a comma. That's it. It's actually a letter in the Hebrew language. You can go Google it today and look up a yod, and you'll see it's just a little bitty, but it's a letter. It's a little, like, comma-looking thing. But it's a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. He also talks about the smallest stroke. In the Hebrew language, some of you may have seen Hebrew in some form or fashion. If you look, you'll see letters that don't really make sense to you if you don't know the language. You'll also see dots oftentimes underneath the letters. That's what he's talking about, the smallest stroke. Those dots signify vowels, but they're just tiny little things. And a lot of Hebrew, when you look at old ancient documents, they just leave that off. They just let you figure out the context of what the word means. Look at the main letters and figure it out. But what Jesus is saying here, not even those little things that seem inconsequential, but actually help us understand the language, are invalidated in any form or fashion in this life. They are all part of the Word of God, and they will not pass away. So Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. Every part of the Old Testament points us to Christ. Every part of the Old Testament points us to Christ. I've had people tell me when I've preached a sermon out of the Old Testament and not used a New Testament scripture that they're upset with me that I didn't preach anything out of the New Testament because the Old Testament is old and it doesn't apply anymore. And I tell them, go read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said he didn't come to do away with it because all of it points us to him if we'll just take the time to stop and look and pay attention to what he's doing in the Old Testament. It's all God's word. Jesus confirms that and affirms it. And it's always true, and it always and forever will be true. It all points to the Savior and God's plan for us. Look at what he says now in verse 19. He says to them, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. If somebody's trying to do away, or in better case, in the day and times, that doesn't really apply anymore. That was for those people back then who didn't know any better. If you or I say that, or somebody steps in front of you and teaches that a part of God's word doesn't apply anymore, disregard what they are telling you. Jesus said they're liars. He didn't say it that way. That's my interpretation, but that's what he said. He says, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God's word is true. You can't take a part of God's word and say, well, that was written 2,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. It doesn't apply anymore. It still does. You can't look at the Ten Commandments and say, you know what, I don't really like a couple of those. I want to do what I want to because, you know, it's a modern times. And surely God understands. No, the Ten Commandments that were true for those living in, coming out of captivity in Egypt and God gave them that were true for them are still true for you and I today. And they always and forever will be. That's what Jesus said. So if you have a disagreement with it, argue with him. He will win every time. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, God's word is true. And if it's true, it is always and forever true. It never changes regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of who is in front of you teaching, it is always true. Verse 20, he says to them, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you see what Jesus just said? He told these people there, unless your righteousness, what is righteousness? Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. That's what it means. Who gets to determine whether you're in right standing with God? You? Me? Not a chance. God gets to determine whether you and I are in right standing with him. So he says to them, your righteousness or being in right standing with God must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, Those are the religious leaders we were just talking about. The religious leaders of the day said, here's the checklist of things you got to do and not do. If you're living by that checklist, then you're considered righteous according to the religious leaders of the day. But then Jesus comes along and says, I'll make you righteous, but you've got to come through me to get to the Father. So he's telling them, righteousness is not about a list. Again, it's what we said at the beginning. It's about your heart. Does your heart belong to God through Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you have, then he makes you righteous. He removes your sin. You can't do that by following a list because it's a gift of God, the Bible teaches us. If it was up to you and I, we would brag and take credit for it, but we're sinners. And so we can't live up to being righteous before God according to his standard unless Jesus does it for us, and Jesus did it for us. Here in another context, look at Romans chapter 3. Same idea of righteousness, that we need to be in more righteous than even the religious leaders. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. How many of you have ever violated one of the Ten Commandments? I have. You all should have your hand, both hands raised and your feet too. We all have. We all have. Do you see what he says here about the law? The law shows us our need for a Savior. Because if you've violated one of the Ten Commandments or any other of the commands of Scripture, any other of the commands of God, you deserve hell. You don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from the Father because we committed a sin. But he makes a way. Look at verse 21 of Romans 3. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, you and I can't come to a right relationship with the Father without Jesus making us right with him. You can't do it on your own. But you can only do that by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Again, it's not about the checklist. It is about whether your heart belongs to the Father. It can't truly belong to the Father if you haven't believed in the Son of God, who he sent to make a way for us. So it gets even more practical here. Look with me in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus continues teaching, and he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Again, Jesus gives us very practical things. Notice again, in verse 21, he uses this six different times in this section of Scripture. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told. So he's saying, this is what you have been taught, but I'm going to teach you what God really wants. Okay, again, this goes back to the issue of the heart. Does your heart belong to God, or are you just following the rule? Some of us just want to follow the rule. That seems easier. Jesus says it's about your heart because Jesus knows God's intention with the commandments. The commandments are never about doing right and wrong. Hear me there. The commandments are never about doing right and wrong. The commandments show us who the Father is. And when you live out those commandments, you're representing the Father. The commandments are never about doing right and wrong. They're about whether your heart is right before the Lord. So he uses here, he said, you've heard about the commandment, you shall not commit murder. We know that from Exodus 20, verse 13. It's the sixth of the Ten Commandments, do not commit murder. They've all heard it. All the Jews have. We know it. The law was not to commit murder. You're going to face judgment. He goes further and he says, but whoever And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. We know that. You kill somebody, the law gets involved, you have to face justice, whatever the circumstances were. It happens. It's part of the law. He doesn't remove any of that. He says then in verse 21, but I say to you that everyone, he changes their understanding of what the issue is. Remember, they're thinking right and wrong. If I don't kill somebody, then I'm not violating the law. He said, it's not about the right and the wrong, it's about your heart. Look at what he says in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, how many of you have a brother? How many of you are guilty of being angry with him at some point? How many of you have a sister and you're guilty of being angry at him or her at some point? You may have never told them, but you were angry with them, maybe even just for a fleeting moment. I think this also means brothers and sisters in Christ around us, our neighbors. He wants us not to show superiority over another person. He says to them that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. He says, again, this is about your heart. Yeah, if you commit murder, if you intentionally kill somebody, it's wrong. We all know that. But Jesus says it's more about your heart. It's not just the act of what you did. It's also what's taking place in your heart. Because if you're angry with your brother, you might in a fleeting moment kill your brother. Oh, I would never do that. Go talk to all the people in jail that have said the same thing, that have become guilty of doing something that they never planned on doing. Look at what he says here. He says, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, the highest level. You're guilty. There is no appeal that's going to get you out of this. No lawyer is going to get you out of this. God says your heart matters. And whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Some of your versions of the Bible use a different word there. Maybe your word is Gehenna. Gehenna was literally a valley south of Jerusalem where they took all the trash from the city and they would burn it. And their idea of hell would be if you had to live in that trash dump where it was smelly and where it was burning all the time. They didn't like the south wind coming up through the city because you'd smell that. To them, that was an idea of hell. If I had to live in the trash dump where it's burning and smelly and all the refuse goes to all the time. They also biblically understood that the deep waters, or even like the Sea of Galilee, could be a place where hell is. Again, some of you have heard me say this before, but you go to Israel today and you see that you go to the Sea of Galilee and you and I are looking, it's a beautiful day. Why are there not 100 boats out there on the water? There's 4. Like, what? Because they think of the water as hell, as the abyss. Fire and water, those places that you can't necessarily get away from, to them mean the idea of hell. And what he's saying here is if you and I are guilty in our hearts of even offending our brother or being angry with our brother, be careful. Because your heart matters to God, because where your heart is, the rest of you goes. He takes it a step further in verse 23 and 24, where he talks about if you're presenting an offering before the Lord, not a required tithe, but if you're presenting an offering before the Lord at the altar, and there you're convicted, and remember that you have something against your brother or he has something against you, he says, hold on to your offering. Leave it there at the altar. Don't present it yet. And go first and be reconciled to your brother. You would think he would say, present it and then go. No. Jesus said, leave it at the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Go make peace with your brother, your sister, whoever you're not at peace with. Then come and make your gift. Again, it's about our heart. Jesus cares about our heart. He's not, again, concerned with your checklist of to-dos and not to-dos. He goes further in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. The idea here is that whoever is the opponent at law actually has a just claim against you. This is not an unjust claim. Most commentators agree on that. When someone's in disagreement and they're headed to court together, he says, you ought to make peace, because if this person who's taking you to the law, to the court, has a just claim against you, and the facts are presented, and then the judge gets to decide your fate, you're probably going to end up in jail, or you're going to have to pay the penalty, whatever that is. Maybe it's paying money, and it says here to pay up every last cent. It means every little tiny penny, whatever is due. Where you could just go make peace with the person. You may not be found to be right, even though in your head you think you are, but it's more important that you be at peace with one another than to be at odds with one another, because again, your heart matters. The whole point here that Jesus is getting at is not only does your heart matter, but it's necessary to deal with sin and recognize the urgency of dealing with sin and being right with God. If you give God your heart first, the rest of you will follow. One of the privileges that I have of being a pastor is being able to go and be with some people who are literally on their deathbed, being called by loved ones saying, will you come? Especially if somebody has not followed Christ yet. And maybe the loved ones haven't had a chance or haven't been bold or they've failed in trying to help somebody follow Christ. They think somehow if you bring the pastor in that that's going to help in some way. And maybe it is, maybe it's not. But you know what? Christ calls us to get right with God as soon as we understand that he calls us to be right with him. Not to wait until our deathbed. If you know God, then you know better. If you've read his word, then you know better. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you certainly know better. And so helping someone come to understand that faith in Christ is about eternal life with the Father is hugely important. Not everyone on their deathbed is going to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why it's essential that we continue to teach our kids and our teenagers and our adults about the Word of God and God's plan, eternal plan for us to follow him through Jesus Christ, to give our hearts to him. It's not about a checklist. It is about our hearts. Another privilege that I have is to be able to go into prisons. There are some guys at two different units that I get to go to on a regular basis, and I know many of you have taken notice of the things going on in Kentucky with the Asbury Revival and the move of God that is taking place there. Whether you fully embrace that or not doesn't matter, because the people there that are experiencing it are embracing God. Some of them are getting right with the Lord. Others are worshiping him and turning away from their life of sin and following the Lord. So it doesn't matter whether you and I ever go or not, or whether we embrace it or not. God's at work in those people's lives, and they're giving testimony of that. You know where else there's a revival taking place that won't be on the news? But it's taking place in prison. There are many people in here that get to go to prison. I will tell you that there are guys and women in the Texas prisons that are coming to know Christ right, left, and sideways. It's unbelievable. And some of them say, well, that's jailhouse religion. We're talking about some of these people that will never, ever get out, despite an act of God that they get out. And they're turning to Christ. They're turning away from gangs, and they're turning. It's amazing what is happening. One of the groups that I go visit with in Huntsville is a group of field ministers that minister every day, 7 days a week in the unit. And they're seeing guys come to Christ right, left, and sideways. Another guy I get to visit with is currently on death row. If I could sit here for a long time and tell you what God's doing on death row, how guys are coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will die for, most of them will die for whatever crime they committed. None of us are trying to get them out. When I go to prison, I'm not trying to refute their story. If they've got an appeal, then good, go do your appeal. I'm not there to try to help them get out of prison. I'm trying to help them understand God's plan for them, because this word that you and I study that is true here is the same truth in a prison, even if you're on death row and you're convicted of doing some heinous things. Now, you and I don't like to admit that, but it's true. And if God saves somebody on death row for eternity because they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have to agree with it. But that doesn't change the fact that God's word is true, whether we're sitting here in church in our nice clothes or whether we're on death row this morning, as some of them are right now praying and singing and sharing with one another. Because God's word is about our hearts being turned over to Him. And when our hearts are turned over to Him, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we've done in the past or even what we'll do in the future, if our hearts belong to Him, then our actions will follow. Christ is trying to help the people of His day understand, and even us today, that our hearts matter. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I want you to think about your heart, not your spouse's heart, not your kid's heart, your heart. Are you right with the Father today? If He took you home when you walked out the door by a bolt of lightning, would you be ready to meet Jesus face to face? Because you know you're right with Him? Just with your head bowed and eyes closed, because I want you not to think about what anybody else is doing. Ask yourself that. Are you ready to meet the Father? Are you ready to see Jesus face to face if He called you home today? Or is there something you need to get right? Is there something you have in your heart that needs to be dealt with? Then deal with it. Don't continue to let it fester. Don't let the devil help you make excuses about it. But instead, confess it to Him. Lay it at His feet. Give it up. Get right with Him. Don't wait till your deathbed, because your deathbed may be only a split second that doesn't give you time to even know what's happening. In just a moment, we're going to pray together, and then we're going to stand and sing a song. As always, the steps up here are open. If you need to come and lay something before the Father on your own, just come and do it. There's an act of obedience when you take a step out. And you come up to a place like this, our altar, our steps, and you kneel there before the Father, and only he needs to know what you're dealing with. I don't. It's not about me. It's about you and Him. But if you want to use the steps during this song, and you want to stay there all afternoon, you can do that too. But do business with God if your heart is not right before Him before we leave this place today. Father, I thank You for each and every person that is in this room this morning and those who've joined us online. Father, I praise You that You care more about our hearts than You do our actions, because You have told us over and over again, and Jesus reiterates it here, it's not about the checklist, but it is about whether our heart belongs to You. So, Father, help us to do business with You today. And if there's something we need to come leave at the altar at Your feet, and I pray that we would do that today. And I pray we wouldn't continue to hold on to junk that gets in the way of our relationship with You that we've put there or we've allowed somebody else to put there. Father, we do love You, but we thank You that You love us even more. You gave up Your Son to die on a cross for our sins. And all You ask of us is simply to believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. It's so simple. Forgive us for overcomplicating it. Father, help us to get our hearts right with You today before we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen.